Rosh Hashanah brings to mind the famous statement in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, which is found in source number one, a statement which says, Rabbi Karzai said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah, one for those who are absolutely wicked, one for those who are absolutely righteous, and one for the Benonim, those who are neither righteous or wicked. Those who are absolutely righteous are immediately inscribed and sealed for life. Those who are absolutely wicked are immediately inscribed and sealed for death. The judgment of the Benonim, and most of us are the Benonim, the middle people, is suspended until Yom Kippur. If by that time they've increased their merit, they are inscribed for life. If not, they are inscribed for death. Rabbi Kirshner Zatzal, on the tape about Rosh Hashanah, I think describes so beautifully when reading this Gemara what all of us have in mind what Rosh Hashanah is about. And he says it's almost like a childlike picture, that Rosh Hashanah, God, is sitting in front of these three gigantic books, the book of life, the book of death, and the middle book. And God has a pen in hand. And he sits there making a decision of a judge. Which book will we be written into? And continues Rabbi Kirshner, and if you want to know which book we will be written into, or which book we have been written into, so a year from then, look back, see how your year was. And that way you'll know which year, which book you were written into. So it's almost this gruesome and awesome sight of sitting in Rosh Hashanah with this trepidation, of not knowing, well, which book is God going to write me into? And wondering all year, well, what will the year bring? Because I don't really know what book I was written into. So question number one I'd like to pose for this morning is, what is this imagery really mean? What are our rabbis, when they're giving us this imagery, really trying to teach us? What can we learn from this? Second question of the three I'd like to pose this morning is to understand this concept of righteous, wicked, and the middle ones. It would seem that the righteous are the ones who have more merits than demerits. The wicked are the opposite, and the Benonim are those who somehow stand smack in between. 50 righteous, 50 good deeds, 50 not such good deeds. What is this mathematical equation here? So if I do 51, it seems, from the Talmudic statement, and if by that time they've increased their merit, so by the time Yom Kippur comes, I'm now 51 to 49, I'm in. Is that what it means? I do a mitzvah, and then that brings me to the book of life? What's particularly fascinating, this is brought in source 2, in his Laws of Repentance, the Rambam Maimonides records this Talmudic statement, but in the case of the Benoni of the middle stage, he departs from the Talmudic text. Instead of the words, if they have increased their merit, they are inscribed for life, the Rambam inserts, if they repent, they are inscribed for life. Whereas the Talmud implies that any kind of merit is sufficient to, quote-unquote, tip the scale in favor of the Benoni, this middle ground, the Rambam insists that only if he repents is the Benoni considered absolutely righteous and inscribed for life. Question two is, how do we understand these scales of 50-50, 49-51? And particularly, how do we understand the change in Maimonides from doing any particular commandment to the concept of it has to be for the Benoni to tip the scale, the commandment of repentance, the commandment of tshuva? What does it mean? What is the Rambam trying to teach us by making this difference? Question three, and the final question for today. In describing Rosh Hashanah, the verse in Parashas Pinchas says, this is verse, source 3, U'bachodesh ha-shvi, the first day of the seventh month, be'achad l'chodesh, mikra kodesh yalachem, will be a sacred holiday. One should not do any work. And then it describes Rosh Hashanah as Yom Tshuva Yelachem. It's a day of sounding of the shofar. Question three is, it would seem that the essence of the day, the way it's described, is a day of Tshuva, almost similar to the fact that Yom Kippur is a day of atonement. So Yom Tshuva means a day of blowing of the shofar. That is the essence of the day. Question number three is, how do we understand that the essence of the day is a day of shofar, a day of blowing the shofar? What is it about the shofar that it describes it as the essence of the day, Yom Teruah? This is what Rosh Hashanah is all about. So let's review the three questions that we've seen. Question number one is, how do we understand this imagery of God sitting with a book of life, a book of those in between, and a book of death, and he's writing in the book where we'll land, and we don't know where we're going to land. What is this imagery trying to teach us? Question one. Question two is, what does it mean, the Benoni, those who are 50 and 50? How can anyone really be 50 and 50? And Maimonides, who states that it's not a question if you do any one commandment, you tip the scale, but it has to be the commandment of repentance to tip the scale. And finally, the third question is, why is Rosh Hashanah described in the Torah the essence of the day of Yom Teruah, a day of the shofar blast? It's not a day of blowing the shofar, but it describes the essence of the day as Teruah, the sound emitted from the shofar, this broken sound. I'd like to answer these questions backwards. Question three, question two, and then ultimately we'll get to the essence of the day of these three books of question one. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah, and this is source 4, Daf Tedvav Amud Aleph, states the following, very famous Gemara. What is the essence of Rosh Hashanah? So says the Gemara, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, on Rosh Hashanah, recite before me verses that speak on God's sovereignty, what we call Malchios, and this forms the bedrock of our Musaf, the additional service in Rosh Hashanah, remembrance of all events, and shofar blast. These are the three elements of our Rosh Hashanah tefillah. Malchios, the kingship of God, Zichronos, God's remembrance, and shofar, the shofar blast. Sovereignty, so that you should make me your king. Remembrance, so that your remembrance should rise up before me, for your benefit. And through what? Uvameh, through the shofar. So this last phrase is a little bit strange. I can understand that Malchios means that we should make God king over us. Remembrance, so that our remembrance should be positive in front of God. But what does the Talmud mean, Uvameh, and how? Through shofar. So Sfasemet, in source number 5, says, what is this word uvameh, how mean? The Talmud tells us, how do you do Malchios Zichronos? Imru lefanai, say in front of me. You want to know what it is that I need to do on Rosh Hashanah in terms of Malchios kingship and Zichronos remembrance? Imru lefanai, say in front of God these verses. So when the Talmud says uvameh and how, well, the Talmud answers it. How? Say it. So what does the Talmud mean, uvameh, and how should I go about doing Malchus and Zichronos? It says it, even the fun I say in front of me. It says it's Sfasemes. Oh, it's so beautiful. It says it's Sfasemes. With the asterisks, Rak dekoi amashinema lefanai. What's troubling the Talmud is not the imru, say in front of God, but the next word. Imru lefanai, say in front of me. Lefanai means closeness with God, no barriers. The Talmud wants to know, how will it be that our verses of Malchios and Zichronos, of kingship and remembrance, how will they get in front of God? The Imru Lefanai, it's not just enough to say them, but how do we reach a level of Lefanai in front of God? Uvameh, how? Through the shofar. The shofar has the power, as he continues to say, Dilizikoron ka'ati kilifunding dami. The shofar has this power, as the Talmud tells us, to reach lifnai v'lifnim, to the innermost sanctums of God. The shofar, he continues, is like the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, who enters into the Holy of Holies once a year. And in fact, the Balei Musar explained to us that this is what we should be thinking when the shofar is being blown, that we are entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, where there is nothing standing between us and God. Uvameh, and how? Through the shofar. The shofar has the ability to bring us to a level of closeness to God. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, how? Uvame. How does the shofar bring us to this closeness to God? What is the message of the shofar? So the first thing that comes to all of our minds is the statement of Maimonides of the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. It's stored in source number 6. As Rambam puts it, perhaps we do not know the intellectual reason for the commandment of shofar, but it has a symbolism that we can comprehend. Wake up, you sleepers, from your sleep, and you slumberers, rouse yourselves from your slumber and return to God. What is the point of the shofar? The point of the shofar is a wake-up call. Shofar allows us to wake up and realize what is life all about. As we say, wake up, it's an old classic. I read last night a beautiful idea, and this is really parenthetically, from Nissen Alpert Zatzel, who says if the shofar is so good to wake us up, so the obvious question is, why don't we have the shofar every day? Wouldn't it be a nice day to, you know, a nice alarm clock, have the shofar blown, that we would remember while we're here? So says Rav Nissen Alpert, and then he found such a beautiful answer. He says, when you want to wake up a little baby, so you rock it, and it will wake up. But if you rock a baby a lot, what happens? It goes back to sleep. It's that one rocking that has the power to wake us up. What are we sleeping from that we need to be woken up? So, okay, I understand that the shofar has the ability to bring us to closeness to God. And shofar has that ability because we're sleeping and it wakes us up. So now we have to understand, for what are we sleeping from that we need to be woken up? So I'd like to take a few moments to examine an essay by Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal in a sefer, in a book called Yemei Zikaron, where he speaks about the two types of clothing that were given to man, or that man wore after he sinned. We know that Adam and Chava, man and woman, were created on the first day, which is the day of Rosh Hashanah. It marks that anniversary. If they sinned on that day, they were punished on that day, and they were forgiven on that day. And that's why Rosh Hashanah becomes for us this model. What happened after they sinned? So the verse tells us, this is in source number 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and that they realized that they were unclothed. They sewed together fig leaves, alei te'ena, with the asterisks, and made themselves loincloths. So what did the first man and woman do when they realized they had no clothes? They created clothes for themselves. Now, we'll just add parenthetically, but it's not so parenthetically, it's really the essence, is that right afterwards it says they heard God moving, voice moving about in the garden. And what did they do? They hid themselves. And God called to the man and he said, where are you trying to hide? And where the arrow is in verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden, replied the man, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. What do you mean? He just put on clothes. What does it mean that he was naked? So we see that even when he is clothed, he is not clothed. And we'll have to understand what this really means. That's clothes number one that man makes for himself. And then there is a second aspect of clothes that God gives man, because these clothes are not sufficient. And that's found at the end of the story. This is verse 8. God made leather garments, kotno or. And as it says in the writings of Rabbi Meir, the or with an ayin is supposed to be understood on a deeper level with an aleph, clothes of light, for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. What is the difference between the clothes that God made man and the clothes that man made man? That is the difference between the way we view life. This is it. Let's talk about the clothes that God makes for us. What is the nature of these clothes that God clothes man? So it happens to be the beginning verses of this week's Haftarah of Parshat Nitzavim, where the verse says, this is word in source 10, I will greatly rejoice in God, a verse in Isaiah, My soul will exalt to my God. So suffice. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness form the two different clothes that God clothes man. What does this mean? The garment of salvation means, explains the Rav in Source 10, is that one who puts one's faith in God, one who realizes that there is a tremendous amount of simcha lifnei Hashem, joy in front of God, then they realize that all that will transpire in their lives comes from God, and they are shielded and protected and clothed by God. The Rav brings down that he was once asked by a psychologist, how can we have such an emphasis on the Rosh Hashanah davening on fear? Ubechein tein pachtecha, and God, you should place your fear on us. He says, the psychologist says, we know that fear is a very negative trait. And here we're asking that we should have fear. So the Rav says that ultimately we know that Ubechein tein pachtecha, the fear is really not fear, but rather what? The awe of God. And there's a big difference between fear and being in awe. But aside from that, the Rav also said the following, and it's so beautiful. He says, let us be real with ourselves. All of us are afraid. We're afraid, some of us are afraid to go outside of our own home. We're afraid of disease. We're afraid of poverty. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. If we look at ourselves, we're people who are plagued with fear. Says the Rav, if you have the fear of God, which means that you ultimately realize that you're clothed by God and your life is going to be led by Him, then all the other aspects really become diminished because you understand that there's meaning and purpose in life. This is what it means to be clothed by God in the sense of garments of salvation. To live a life of the sos asis v'ashem, of joy in God and a relationship with God. And it continues in Source 11, and with the robe of righteousness, what is the robe of righteousness? These are the mitzvot that God gives us to give meaning to our lives, to give structure to our lives, to allow ourselves in a very concrete way to take who we are and to become the best people we can, and with our relationship with people as well with God. This is the clothes that God gives man. The overall clothes of faith and the more detailed clothes of mitzvot that give us meaning in life. Now let's take a look at the other clothes. Very fascinating. The Rav says, and this is Source 12, continuing in this essay, he says that kavod and gaiva, honor and pride, could be, if one's honest with oneself, could be used in a healthy type of way. The problem is most people use it to fool themselves. And he says so beautifully on the verse in Vayikra Yotet Yud Aleph, v'lo tishakru ish b'amito, one should not lie, one person to his friend. You really should not lie to whom? To yourself. And what happens so often in life is we fool ourselves as to who we really are. And that's what he says is a deeper understanding that man and woman took the fig leaves and made from it clothes. According to one opinion in the Talmud, the fig itself was the food from which they ate. That's like the ultimate in fooling oneself that I've done nothing wrong. I'm going to take that very item through which I sinned and clothe myself. It's a life, living a life of external, of what people see about me, and that within me, there's a lot of emptiness. What matters is that I am clothed. On the outside, it looks like I'm okay. But as we know, even when they were wearing these clothes, they were still unclothed. Concrete example of those who wear clothes that are really not clothes, and it's the showy aspect, he says, is the example of the Purim story. where Ahasuerus makes a party of 180 days for one purpose and one purpose only. Everyone see how wealthy I am. See how much I have. What's found inside the court, who really cares? What's going on in the inner workings of the kingdom is irrelevant. But everyone should see the showiness of it. And that explains when Ahasuerus says to Haman, what do we do with one who I want to honor? So what does Haman say? Parade him through the streets with a king's crown and the clothes of royalty. It doesn't matter how we're going to show them honor as long as it's an external showing. That's what counts. It continues the Rav in 14 and 15, and he says, if we're honest with ourselves, modern man wears these clothes all the time, where he refuses to take responsibility for his action, blames other people, blames circumstances, and is not honest with himself and his situation in life. And he continues in 15, and he says, you have people who travel worldwide to make money, and you would think on the outside they have everything, the latest, the greatest, the best. But you look at their lives, who they really are they really happy people? Are they really fulfilled people? The answer is no. So often, these are people who are missing so much in life. We put on these alei te'ina, we put on these clothes to say, everything's great, but we're naked inside. And here the Rav gives perhaps the best example to show the balance of the two types of clothes in the story of Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, who sins and because of that has a bad spirit descend on him and he loses the opportunity to be king and King David is rising in power. And Shaul HaMelech is very upset at the fact that David is going to take over his kingdom and he chases him and tries to kill him. In one such scene, Shaul HaMelech runs after David, who's hiding with the prophet Shmuel HaNavi. And the verse says, this is 16, Vayelech Sham El Nayot Baramah. He goes to this place in Ramah. Vatiyalav Gamhu Ruach Elokim. The Spirit of God, the good Spirit of God, descends on him since he's in a place of prophecy. Vayelech Haloch Vayinateh. And he begins to prophesy. So what happens? Vayishot Gamhu Begadav Vayinabe Gamhu. He removes his clothes and he begins to prophesy with Nei Shmuel in front of Shmuel. Va'ipol arom kol ayom hahu v'chol alayla. He's unclothed all that day and all night. Very strange imagery going on here. Says the Rav, makes a lot of sense. Shaul HaMelech was wearing the alei te'ina, the fig leaves representing, saying, I didn't sin. I didn't really do anything wrong. David HaMelech is trying to usurp the kingdom. It's not me who did anything wrong. And I'm going to go and I'm going to kill David because he's trying to make sure I'm not a king. And then he meets up with Shmuel, with Samuel the prophet. He meets up with prophecy, with God, with holiness. And then he meets up with himself. And he realizes, you know what? I was wrong. God has taken away the kingdom from me, and I need to face that reality and give over the kingdom to David. And that's what it means. He fell unclothed that day. He took off the clothes that were the barrier between him and what reality is. And being unclothed means he was able to face God with who he really was. Source 20. Sholim Atem, you may ask, how can we meet God in Rosh Hashanah? Hatshuva, the answer is, Na'ase kimo sha'asa Shaul, let us do what Shaul did. Vayishot gamhu begadav, vayipol arum, take off our clothes. Aleinu lifshot ma'aleinu et alei ha'tena, let's take off these clothes that we cover ourselves with, these clothes of the fig. V'lamol lifnei kadosh baruch hu, let us stand in front of God. When our souls are unclothed, we should ask from God, Rosh Hashanah is a time to ask God, let's not fool ourselves, you should clothe us. It's very interesting that the 100 sounds that we emit from the shofar, our rabbis say, is based on the 100 weepings that the mother of Sisera wept. Mother Sisera, sister of the famous Canaanite general. She's waiting for him to come home from war. He's nowhere to be found. She looks outside the window. Where is my son? And the women are saying, don't worry, she's getting more booty, more spoils. He'll come. Don't worry about it. Meanwhile, Sisera said. And the word that's used here is Vatiyavev em Sisera. She's just weeping. And that's how the Targum understands the Truah is a Yevava, is just weeping. Explains the Rav, what does this mean? It means that the mother of Sisera at this moment was not looking out the window out of her house, but the window of her soul. And she was able to say to herself for the first time, you know, look how I raised my child. I raised my child to be a warrior, to ravage and to pillage. Is this really what reality is about? It's the weeping of someone who realized it's too late. I've been fooling myself till now. The women who are standing with her saying, don't worry, he'll still come. That's the facade that we put on in life. Says the Rav, we have the shofar blast so that we should never cry like the mother of Sisera. We should never cry and say, it's too late. Our crying, which is a theme throughout all the readings of the Torah and the Haftorah, is always called a bechi, a cry which has hope. A cry where there's going to be God who's able to clothe us. It's never too late. On this level, my friends, the Truah is the Truah from the word Teroein B'Shevet Barzel, to break down. The first aspect of Rosh Hashanah is to break ourselves down through the shofar blast and ask ourselves, are we living a life of a lie? Or are we living a life where we can look at ourselves in the mirror, under the makeup, under the clothes, and be able to look at ourselves and say who we really are? What are our priorities in life? Where are we going in life? What are we doing with ourselves? Is this the type of life that we really want to lead or not? It's the question that I've mentioned numerous times in Shirim. It's the question of, after 120 years, when they're going to eulogize you, what are the things that they're going to say about you? Are you living a life of that type of person who you really want to be? And that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. So Rav mentions in Source 22, the Rosh Hashanah mistakel ribono shel olam b'yishuyuto hatzira shel hadam. On Rosh Hashanah, God looks at the hidden aspect of man. Be'olamo ha'pnimi, in the inner part of man, be'alma d'itkafya, in the concealed part. Be'gaguav ha'nisarim b'mavayav, what is a person's real desires? Where is a person really at? That's what's revealed in front of God. Rosh Hashanah is not a time where God looks at, you did this mitzvah, you did this aveira, you did this good deed, you did this good thing that wasn't so good. That's Yom Kippur, you'll deal with it. But you're not going to deal with it on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is not a time of judgment of action. We never say, I'm sorry. It can't be a time of judgment of action. Rosh Hashanah is a time where God judges something far more important than action. Who are we? Because that really defines what action is all about. What type of person am I? Am I living to my potential? Am I being real to me? Do I understand what meaning in life is all about? That's the question that God asks of us. That's the question we ask of ourselves. And that's the tour of being broken down, the tour of taking off the coat no or the clothes that we clothe ourselves, which really aren't clothes. And look at who we are in reality. Am I a person who's meeting up to the expectations of me? Sister Chaim Rav Chaim Friedlander explains in Source 21 that every individual needs to say, Vishvili Nivra Olam, for me the world is created, which means that everything in this world is supposed to be at service to me, for me to utilize for God. Am I taking advantage of all this? Am I really using it properly? Rabbi Katz has such a wonderful line that really, I think, describes life, where he says in Source 24, it's underlined, there's a mystical idea that being alive today, such a wonderful line that really, I think, describes life, where he says in Source 24, it's underlined, There's a mystical idea that being alive today because one was alive yesterday is called dying. Being really alive means that one life is generated by today. Do we live through life one day after the next, where we go to work, so in order to come home to eat dinner, we eat dinner in order to go to work the next day? Or does life have meaning, life has direction? But you know, all of this self-examination has to be put into the correct perspective. Meaning in terms of what? Utilizing the world in terms of what? Which brings us to the next part of the shiur. I think to understand this part of the shiur, to bring it home a little bit, I'd like to share a personal story that happened 3 or 4 years ago to me. A person calls me up in the community and says, "I'm so-and-so. I just moved to town. Just had a bris. And my parents are in from out of town. My mother teaches nothing. Prophet, would you mind sitting down with her and explaining some of your techniques and teaching?" So we know that if you ask a busy person, they always have time. So I said, sure. Came over the next night, and I think we all in life have our priorities in life. Mine for sure is not cleanliness of house. So I straightened up a little bit, but I wouldn't say it was in the tip-top condition. And this elderly woman comes into the house, and we sit and we talk for a while, and I show her some sheets. She said, "Would you mind if I take them with me, photocopy them, and send them back to you?" I said, "Sure." I said, "You know, I have my own sheets on this interior. Would you like them?" She said, "Sure." I said, "Why don't you come into my study? Now, my living room is in a certain way. My study, we can use our own imagination. You ready to get into the panini? That's the inner part of the apartment." So I said, "Sure." So I'm, you know, printing it off the computer, and she's going through my library and asking about certain books, and we're sitting, and she was having a very good time. And she asked me about one particular book. "Do you ever use this?" I said, "Yes, I use it a lot. It's very good." She said, "Oh, my father-in-law wrote it." I said, "Very nice." And I went on doing whatever I was doing. And she left. And then my husband came home a while later and asked me, "How was this book?" I said, "Oh, she was a very sweet lady. We had a very nice time." I said, "Oh, by the way, her father-in-law wrote one of these books that are sitting in our house." And I went over to the book, and I read off the name of this person. And my husband said to me, "Do you know who this person was, the sweet lady that came to your house?" I said, "No." And then he told me, it's really irrelevant for our conversation today, it's the name of a person whose husband is a very prominent rabbi in the United States, and she herself is a very prominent person. Now, to say the least, I was quite humiliated about my behavior that evening. First of all, the house would have been in tip-top condition. Second of all, there would have been a white tablecloth on the table. I didn't even offer her a drink. I would have had all the different types of herbal teas available with, you know, we got the idea. As a sidebar, my husband mentioned correctly, we should treat every guest this way, which is really true. But I think that the point of the story, and the point that taught me, is that we act a certain way in our lives, but if we understood who was the guest in our home, and we really appreciated who the guest in our home was, so then the way we act would have been very different. Part of Rosh Hashanah is looking at self, but there's a much greater part of Rosh Hashanah. Who is it that we're inviting into the home of our lives that our homes need to be straightened up for on Rosh Hashanah? And that's what Malchios is all about. That's what kingship is all about. Kingship, and this is source 25, where we say over and over again, where we ask for God's kingship to be revealed in this world. Kingship is saying is that I understand God, that I am here in the service of your company. It's not just let me not lead a life of a lie, but what does it mean leading a life is dependent on what my relationship with God is all about? If I can understand my relationship with God and work that through so that I can understand what type of clothes and know why I want to wear the clothes that God will clothe me with. The mashal, the parable that the Nesiva Shalom, the Solomon Rebbe, gives is the, in source 26, is the parable of a person who wants to come before the king. And you have all these different officers saying, oh, we'll handle whatever you need. You don't need to go see the king. And you say, great. If I don't need to bother with the king, I'll take care of it right here. That's super. And we constantly get pushed off from really confronting God. It's called living a life, and we've spoken about this often, of complacency, of being happy where we're at. Rosh Hashanah is a different time. Rosh Hashanah is saying, I want a relationship with the king, and I want a passionate relationship with the king. Rosh Hashanah is the time when we blow the shofar, 27, around 6 lines down, the inkein siva habora yisparach, God commanded us, tiku b'chol the shofar, blow the shofar, says the Siva Shalom, ki b'matzav shel hester ha'isa, when it's a time of darkness, it's a time of kesed, it's a time of concealment. The only way is shitzak b'mar nafsho, to scream with the bitterness of one's soul, keli keli lama azaftani, God, why have you left me? V'yishaber kolam mitzachim, and to break down all the walls and all the barriers between us and God. It reminds me, on a simplistic level, of our daughter, who has stranger anxiety. Thank you for trying to humor me, to distract me, to do this and to do that, screaming. I want one thing. And when I have my mother, I'm perfectly happy. And if not, oy vavoy, you're going to hear from me. But what a lesson to learn for Rosh Hashanah. This is what it's all about. I don't want toys. I don't want this. I don't want that. I want relationships. That's what Rosh Hashanah of the shofar is about. Once I've gone through the first aspect of breaking down, of knowing who I am, the next aspect of the tefillah of the shofar is the cry that says, I want to break through all barriers and have a relationship with you. And that's why in 28, Noraot HaRav, the tefillah itself is transformed from the tefillah, which is a derivative of Nora of fear, or breaking down into a different tefillah, namely one which is a derivative of Reus, of friendship. Similarly, Unkelus interprets the verse Truas Melech Bo as one who enjoys the friendship of God, and not as the blast of God nor the destruction of God. When Trua is thus changed from the sense of destruction to that of friendship, then the din, the judgment, is transformed into rachamim, into mercy. And this answers question number 3. The essence of the day, says Nesiva Shalom in 29, is a day of Trua. That is like Yom Kippurim is a day of forgiveness, Rosh Hashanah is a day of Trua. Because it's the day where a person goes through this dual message of the shofar. It's the one message of to break down, to wake up, to look at ourselves, who we really are, our inner selves. And then to then say, once I've gotten to the core of who I am, I want nothing else but friendship and relationship with God. Now, if once you think that this is a very nice idea, and that's all it is a very nice idea, that we want to come close to God and have a friendship with God and to make God king over us, and that means to do whatever God wants, then one is mistaken. It's not just a nice idea. It forms the core and the root of what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Let's listen closely. Rav Wolban Aleshur. Quotes the Gemara Rosh Hashanah says, I know it bases in Chelek Aleph for the Aleshur, where he says, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak ein donim et ha'adam, we don't judge man, elu lefi ma'asav shelo tal sha'a. We judge man based on where man is at that very moment, based on the verse which we read at the Torah reading, Shneamar, as it says, Ki shama lukim al kol hanar ba'asher husham, God listened to the voice of Yishmael, the land where he was now. Not that the fact that he'll be a wicked person later on in the future, where is he now? So says the Aleshur the following, 32. Ki b'din shel Rosh Hashanah, and the din of Rosh Hashanah, einam mitchashvim b'mar she'adam atid le'yot. We don't look at what he will be. Afilu im yodea b'shamayim ki lachar zman yeh rasha. Even though we know in the future he might be a wicked person. If at this very moment he's a righteous person, so we look at him as righteous. Doesn't matter what he'll be in the future. And the Yerushalmi adds, it doesn't even matter what he was in the past. So it doesn't matter what he is in the past, it doesn't matter what he's in the future. So what is his judgment all about? He asks, Alma'i Faladin, where's the judgment? Says the Alei Shur, and this is verse 33. Let's do it inside, it's so gorgeous. The Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah, Kadosh Baruch Hu Omeid Bevchinat Melech Bolamo, God standing as a king. This is the concept of Gilui Shechina, the revelation of God, which happens specifically at the time of blowing of the shofar and the time of Musa. The Shechina comes close to the person, the heart of a person. And it's all a question of how much we're open to receiving it. And he says where the asterisk is, Ha'adam ashir libo shavur, if a person's heart is broken, b'kirbo within him. Mirosh ve'luto lisnei baro, and he realizes about those, the alei teina, that he's really leading a life that's not a life he wants to lead. B'chol chasol b'karev alav yisparach, and all he wants, what we just spoke about, this reyus, this friendship of coming close to God. V'lahalod v'atid kol masav, and he wants to, in the future, raise all of his actions closer to God. Dibarav, his speech, umachshotav, his thoughts, and Torah mitzvot, on a higher level. Adam zen nitsa'ab b'matzav shel kirvas elokim. Then he's on a level of closeness to God. And if a person's heart is closed at that time, and he's not allowing God in, such a person is the one who's not going to do well at the time of judgment. With the last underline in 33, Zehu Hadin Shal Rosh Hashanah. This is the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. You judge how much are you open to accepting God. That's it. Do you want to have a passionate relationship with Him or not? And says Rav Olba in 34, our Rosh Hashanah actions should reflect this. The way we speak, the way we act, the way we behave on Rosh Hashanah should reflect this desire. It's not just, you know, this passionate desire, I want to get close to God. It has to be rooted in reality. I want to get close to God, and God, I'll show you this. And that's why there are people who don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Because I want every minute to be a time where I'm going to show you that all I want is closeness to God. Now, if you think that this is a nice idea, but that's all it is, that if I want closeness to God and I'm at that moment, if I have that closeness to God, I will be successful in my judgment. It happens to be reflected and concretized in the Jewish law, where just the feeling and the desire and the passion in and of itself create a reality. And that's what we do in Rosh Hashanah. Our passion and desire to come close to God creates the reality of a tzaddik, of closeness to God. What I was yesterday, what I will be tomorrow doesn't count. Right now, I want to be close, and I'm close. Where do we see this? So the same Shmuel 36, quotes a Gemara that sounds in the Dorim Mem Ted Amun Aleph. Without getting into the details of the Gemara, and not that one should use it for Jewish law today, but let's understand the concept. There's a concept on Shabbos that you can't walk 2,000 amos out of a city limit. So let's say a person is standing in a particular place and Shabbos is about to come and his home is 4,000 amos from where he's standing. So he's in trouble. He can walk 2,000 amos and then he's going to stop. He can't reach home. So what does he do? He says, well, between me and the 4,000 amos at home, there's a tree 2,000 amos between us. So right before Shabbos, I'm quoting the text from 37a, right before Shabbos, you know what he says? The trunk of that tree, that's my home. I want the trunk of the tree to be my home. What happens? The trunk of the tree becomes his new home. So now he walks 2,000 amos to his new home called what? The trunk of the tree. Ah, that's his home. He's now allowed to walk what? 2,000 amos from his home. So now he walks from the tree where? To his real home. Wild. A trunk of your tree can be your home because you say, I want the trunk of the tree to be my home? Yes. This is the power
of what we say in Rosh Hashanah. I want this closeness to God, so the wanting and the desire that it becomes what? A reality. That's where I'm at. And it's not only that's where I'm at on Rosh Hashanah, but that then defines where I'm at for the entire year. Rosh Hashanah lays down the blueprint. As Rabbi Tatz says, in the page before, source 23, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year. The spiritual forces operating at moments of beginning are unique. Everything goes after the beginning. The entire course of any process is determined by its beginning. This is because the beginning is the conception, and conception represents the laying down of the genes, which are the blueprint for everything which is built later. And the Sifte Chaim develops this idea in 39, and he says, all of what will come our way in the future year will not be based on the level that we're normally at, whatever baseline that is, but it will all be based on the baseline of where we're at on Rosh Hashanah. And that changes all the things that are given to us that year. If we can elevate ourselves on Rosh Hashanah, we've elevated ourselves for the entire year. Yes, we might fall and we might rise, but the point of falling and the point of rising is much higher than we perhaps are really are at. That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. And that's why the Sifte Chaim concludes in 40, we don't speak about sin on Rosh Hashanah, because we don't want to lower our expectations. We just want to speak about closeness, about greatness, about desire, about wanting to be better. So now I think we can answer all of our questions, and we can come away with such a deep insight of what Rosh Hashanah is about. The first question that we answer is the fact that Rosh Hashanah is called a Yom Truah. That defines the essence of the day, the Truah of the breaking down of who I am, of reality, and then the Truah of friendship, of desire to come close to God. Our second question: what is Maimonides' switch from doing any merit to doing specifically the mitzvah of tshuva? And particularly, what does it mean, 50-50, 49-50, what is going on here? So Rabbi Davis, in the Hakdama, in his introduction to the Suda Master, and I believe he's quoting from Rav Hutman Satzal, explains this Talmudic statement and the Rambam on such a deep level. He says in 41, it is important that we understand the concept of majority of merit and majority of sin. These terms cannot be defined with simple arithmetic, adding the total of each, because the merit of a single commandment might be great enough to counter the effect of many sins, and the harmful effect of a single sin might be greater than the merit of many mitzvot. We don't understand how to make this calculation. And the Rambam himself, Maimonides himself, writes this evaluation as evaluation of the Almighty, as only he knows the true worth. On the other hand, regardless of any qualitative method of evaluation, the final decision of a righteous or wicked is still made on the basis of a majority, regardless of how the majority is defined. That's why using the yardstick of quality rather than quantity to measure individual deeds, the final definition is stated in numeric terms. If he has more than one, righteous. If he has less, he's not on the good path. So 42, in our new approach, we suggest, and this is the key, my friends, that a majority of merit or sin is not the result of man's specific activity or conduct, but rather the description of man's relationship to good and evil, which is rooted in his innermost being. The term ribui chuyot, a lot of merit, describes a person who is attached to that which is good with every fiber of his being. And ribui aveirot, a lot of sin, describes a person whose attachment to evil is rooted in his very soul. This new approach alleviates the problem of a person's status being subject to daily or hourly change. As an illustration, though it is possible for a person of patience to become angry on occasion, he nevertheless does not lose his trait or status as a patient man because of an angry moment. Similarly, a person with the status of ribui chuyot, majority of merit, did not lose his status because of a momentary lapse of sinfulness. This approach explains what the Rambam was saying. In our view, a Benoni, third line, is not one whose deeds are numerically balanced between good and evil. For that was so, any merit would be adequate to make a majority. Rather, a Benoni is one
whose attachment to good and evil, with the asterisks, is equal without his being committed to either. A Benoni, and this really describes all of us, is essentially a person without a true identity, and therefore his standards cannot be changed by simply adding good or bad deeds. It's all of us. Yes, we want to do good. Sometimes we trip up, but we're not putting ourselves in one particular camp. Regardless of the number of good deeds a Benoni might perform, he is still considered a Benoni so long as he remains uncommitted and unidentified. Maimonides therefore very correctly states that the only hope for such a person is repentance. Because what does repentance do? He must make a firm decision and commitment to be attached to that which is good with every nuance of his being. Only such repentance will give him a majority of merit and earn for him the privilege of being inscribed for eternal life. This is what Maimonides means. This is what Rosh Hashanah is about. Do you really desire a closeness to God? Is that who you are? Is it somebody who wants to now take Torah and mitzvot and do them with passion? Do them because this describes who you want to be. You want God to clothe you rather than you living a life of clothing yourself. So then you move to the side of righteousness. And now we get, and this is beautiful, all beautiful, this is particularly beautiful, we get to answer the first question. What does it mean that God has three books in front of him? Let's take a look again, Shlomo HaRebbe in Sivah Shalom, source 45. He says, the Baal HaToldos explains, when the rabbis say that there are three books open in front of us, the Tzaddikim, the Rishayim, and the Benonim, the righteous, the wicked, and those in between, these are books that are open in front of Lifnei Kol Echad Ve'Echad, each and every one of us. Who's holding the pen? Not God. We're holding the pen. Each and every one of us is holding the pen. The three books are not three gigantic books in God's house upstairs. The three books are right in front of us. God says here, take the pen. You make a decision. What type of book do you want to be written in? And he continues by saying, that's why a person may say, based on my past, there is no way I'm going to be written in the book of life. So you know what God says? Don't look at the past. You'll deal with the past. Don't get me wrong. You'll deal with it in Yom Kippur. That's not today. That's Yom Kippur. What's today? Today is saying, I want to make a fresh start. Stand on Rosh Hashanah and ask yourself, who are you? What do you really desire? If you really desire from now on to move forward, to be inscribed in a life dedicated to God, so pick up that pen and write yourself into the book of life. You're not going to need to wait a year to know what book you're written in, because you've written it in yourself. You can't decide, so then you're a Benyoni. But that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is where God gives us the opportunity to write in which book we're in. And I think that this, in essence, describes what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Rosh Hashanah is a time of malchios, of standing before God and proclaiming God King. That is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. What that means to us as an individual is, how do we relate to God? We're able in Rosh Hashanah to stand lifnayim v'lifnim, in the innermost part of closeness to God. At that moment, are we open, as the Alei Shur says, to accepting a relationship with him or not? At that moment, when the shofar is being blown, the pen is in our hands. The question we need to ask ourselves is, which book are we going to write ourselves into? And we should all merit to have the inspiration of the shofar to write ourselves into the book of Chaim Tovim and Shalom.